Well, welcome, and it is so good to see you all here this morning, and I pray that God is blessing you this morning. If you have your Bibles, turn to John chapter 3. We are finishing up our sermon series on Christmas this morning, and I promise, I know we, since we're having a family service, yeah, I said I promise already, it came out of my mouth, so I'm like, Lord, please help. I promise I'm not going to go very long, and we will be in and out of here directly. But I want to just focus your attention to the Word of God this morning. If you don't have a Bible, maybe you've come in this morning and with all the hustle and bustle of Christmas and everything that's going on this Christmas Eve, grab one from the seat rack in front of you and please be turning to page 813. Page 813. We're going to be in the book of John this morning. And actually, I said John chapter 3. It'll be John chapter 1. And so we've been looking at the Christmas the Christ in Christmas, because Christmas can get so commercialized and it can get so, oh, just overwhelming. This year we just stripped it down and we focused on Christ, right? That's what Christmas is all about. And we've had a good time as we've seen Jesus' royalty in Matthew, his humility in Mark, his humanity in Luke. And this morning we're going to see his deity. His deity. And when you think about that word deity, I mean, we don't walk around much and say, hey, man, how's your deity? What's that mean? And so, you know, the word as defined in Webster's 1828 dictionary is this. Deity is Godhead, right? The Godhead, divinity, the nature and the essence of the supreme being as the deity of the supreme being is manifest in his works. Okay, that's fairly concise and somewhat able to be digested. It goes on and says, God, the supreme being and or infinite self-existing spirit. Okay? It's eternal. It's God. Okay, okay, that's good. And I really like the next definition. It's really incredible here. This is found in Schaeffer's Doctrinal Summarization. And I got a kick out of this. I looked it up. Deity. And as I just couldn't wait to see the definition, it just says, see God. So that is the true, that's the real definition in that particular, and I like it, actually. That's my favorite. I think, you know what, that is the best definition for the deity of Christ, is the fact that just see God, Jesus Christ is God. What else are you going to say about that? He is God, and that's the whole point. And so if you want to know what the deity of Christ is all about, you simply got to see God. And if you're going to see God, you're going to see Jesus, because they are one. Deity is the word we use to describe the attributes of God, as he is divine, he's eternal, he's self-existing, he is awesome. And I'm using that word in the proper context, Jeff Trude. So he is truly awesome beyond description, and he is above all concepts in nature. So it's incredible. So all that is God is Jesus, and all that Jesus is God, and including the fact that he was a humble human and the most awesome example, and not only the most awesome example, the perfect man, the last Adam, as we talked about very clearly in other messages. So this is what makes the introduction of the book of John so incredible. John chapter 1, let's start in the book of John chapter 1. And this probably is familiar to many of you. John chapter 1, and we're going to just take the first five verses this morning at John chapter 1 and start there and jump off. John chapter 1 and verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Heavenly Father, as we come to your throne this morning, we are so excited to celebrate and remember the birth of Christ, as it really manifests to us your great love, Heavenly Father, for us. For when we were still sinners, when we were dead in trespasses and sins, you sent forth the Lord Jesus Christ, the gift of eternal life, to die on the cross in our place. And he came in the most humble and the most incredible way as a baby born in Bethlehem, just as your word has said. And so, Father, we remember that. We haven't forgotten, Father. It's almost time for you to return and catch us away. And we haven't forgotten, Heavenly Father, what you've done for us. And so this morning, as we celebrate, as we unwrap, Lord, the gift from the Word of God that's concealed in paper this morning, as we look upon these words, we come and understand they are holy words, they are true words, they are your words. Lord, I pray that you would speak to us, that you would be honored this morning as we remember you as we consider the fact that you sent your Son to die on the cross in our place, and that you are now alive forevermore and returned to your rightful place at the right hand of the Father. Heavenly Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for your Son. Thank you for giving us this time to meet. I pray a blessing on the reading, the hearing, and the application of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So when we speak of Christmas and the incarnation, we speak about Jesus being the light of the world, right? The text says it. He is the light of every man. And after all, that's what Jesus did. He fulfilled the messianic prophecy. And when he came to the temple, right, he was 8 days old, and they bring him in, and Simeon sees him, and he quotes from Isaiah 9:2, and he says, right then, he says, you know what, this kid, well, he doesn't say this kid, but he says, this child, right, he's going to be a light and delight in the people and the glory of Israel, in Luke chapter 2 and verse 32. But Jesus is more than just a political king or a human savior. He's more than a humble God who came to serve as an example of human integrity, though he does do all of that. He is all that, but he is also, he's God. And when we speak of his light, we're not just talking about him as a human being or some human spiritual enlightenment or even a supernatural enlightenment, but he is above all peers. He is above all humanity. He is above all because he is God. And when John says in John 1:5, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not, we can go all the way, back, all the way back to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 4. As a matter of fact, I think we're going to do that this morning. I don't know if you can find it in your Bible. It's the first book in the Bible, the first chapter in the Bible. And just right there in the very beginning, as a matter of fact, that's what it says. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And then it says this in verse 3. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. On the first day, the first thing that God did after the fall of Satan was turn on the light. And this was before the fourth day, when God placed the sun, the moon, and the stars in their places and created all the physical lights that we look to today in the heavens. For this was spiritual light. 4 days before he established physical light in the universe, he established his spiritual light, and he puts Jesus first. Not only did Jesus, as God, establish spiritual light, the Bible says he is light in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5. As the disciples spent time with him, as they learned of him, John wrote in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5, This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And this is what is so hard, so hard for man to comprehend about the birth of Christ. He is not just a baby in a manger. He is God in a manger. He is not just a light in the world. He is the light of the world. And on Christmas, amid the decorations, the activity, the things going on, we cannot miss out on the best gift of all. And that is, of course, Jesus Christ, the light of the world. So John doesn't mention Jesus' birth at all in his epistle. You know, we saw that in Mark, right? He wasn't mentioned in Mark. Why? Well, because he was a humble servant. Servants, they don't have a lineage. It doesn't matter, right? When you're a slave, you're bought with a price. What matters is how you serve your master. But on the contrary, when you look in John, completely different. Conversely, I should say, when you get to the book of John, there's no lineage either. Or perhaps there is a lineage. It goes all the way back to eternity past. There's no human lineage listed because, well, Jesus is God. And that's how he's presented in the epistle of John. His deity is on display. Jesus as God. He's eternal. And this is why the most important gift we can receive this morning is the gift of eternal life. With all the joy of Christmas and all the excitement of all the things that's going on, especially when you see the kids, I just get excited about that. But you know, my grandmother just passed away a few months, less than a month, just about a month ago. And I come in the door and I hear Billy Wood is short with us. She's about to pass away. And then I hear another dear saint that's the mother of one of our members. She's going to the hospital this morning. And we think about on a Christmas Eve or Christmas time like this, then as a pastor, okay, I'm the preacher, so I always deal with that stuff all the time. But the reality is it seems like death is always looming, isn't it? Even as we're celebrating the birth of Christ, even in our reality, I'm not making up stories. This is the reality of where we live. As we trudge through this life, as we look at the realities of life, as we celebrate the birth of Christ, we're reminded that, man, there's death. And we can leave here this morning with peace in our heart, knowing that, man, Jesus Christ, this gift that has come to this earth, has taken care of sin and death. And you can rejoice in that gift, or you can kind of go out going, man, death wins. But death hasn't won. It hasn't won at all. Jesus Christ won the battle over sin and death. Jesus Christ is alive today. So you don't just want to focus on the birth. You've got to get to the resurrection. Because what makes Christmas so awesome is that Jesus Christ gets unwrapped and we find out, yes, indeed, this gift is God and this gift is all that we need to have eternal life. And so we don't have to mourn, though we mourn. We don't do it without hope. Is that right? We have hope. We have hope and certainty of Jesus Christ's power over sin and death. Jesus Christ's power over the resurrection. And so Jesus Christ came, right, to give this gift of eternal life to us. And so this morning I want to focus on three points. The first one is simply this. Jesus Christ came, right? Jesus is a gift to you. He's a gift to you. If you go on down in the text in John chapter 1, the Bible says in verse 10, He was in the world, and the world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not, right? That's what it means. Light was in darkness, and He came to the world, but they didn't comprehend it, right? We had a hard time. He came to the world that He created, but people had a hard time recognizing this was the Christ. This was the Creator. He came unto His own, right? Israel, and His own received Him not. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. And if you were here last week, I talked about the importance of that title, Son of God, and how incredibly pregnant that is with meaning when someone believes on the name of the Lord and they become a son of God, even to them that believe on His name. Wow. Which were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. Being born of God, what does that mean? Well, I'll help you understand that as we continue. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. He's the only begotten, and we talked about how He is the firstborn, right? The eldest, right? The prioritized son in God's list of sons of God. He is the preeminent Son of God. He is the Son of God. That's His title. He was in the world, and the world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not. This is why the Scripture says that light shineth in darkness, and darkness comprehended it not. Jesus appeared to the world, but His parents struggled to understand it because His birth was so miraculous. They lived it, they experienced it, but it was still somewhat of a mystery. I tell you, for those of us that are saved, we can say the same thing, isn't that right? You can get saved. I got saved March 25th, 1987. I'm still trying to figure out what happened when I was born again. The shepherds went everywhere, man. The Bible, we read it with the children. They went everywhere announcing it. Appears that though people thought about it, nobody took the time to leave Jerusalem to come down and check it out and verify the story to be true. But the wise men, we talked about that several weeks ago, they traveled all the way from the east. They were expecting Him and they found Him. As that boy grew to age 12, he sat among the doctors and the teachers of the law. And they marveled that one could know so much. But no one considered that 12-year-old to be the Messiah. Oh, how easy it is for our minds to be blinded from the simplicity that is in Christ. For there are people that maybe even this morning are sitting here and they're enjoying Christmas and they're enjoying the environment. They're enjoying everything about what we talk about is on the radio and the songs and it's right there in front of them. But the truth is, if they haven't really met Jesus, they still don't have what Jesus came to give them. And that's eternal life. He was not only in the world, but he made the world. You see, you got to understand that this is a big deal in all of human history. Jesus is the Creator with a capital C, yet he came in the form of an infant. And last week we spoke of how humble and his arrival was as a human, as he limited himself to that humanity. Though he is deity, he is God. He came unto his own received him not. Jesus always intended to be the gift that kept on giving. He gave himself to Israel because he was and is to this day their Messiah. He is their Christ. He's our Christ. God intended the Gentile world to hear of him through their relationship with him. But, well, frankly, they didn't want the gift that he was offering. And that's good news to me, and it's good news to you. Because if you look closely at the tag this morning, your name is on it. When Jesus died on the cross, he had your name on his lips. It's true. Jesus is a gift that is given unto us. Not just to Israel, but unto us. Who is us? We taught this last week. It's Adam's sinful race, right? It's us. Those that have no other options, no other claim other than Adam's sinful race. Guess what? Jesus died on the cross because he's a gift to us. Our name is on the tag. He's the last Adam. But Jesus, he's not just a gift to you. You see, he's a gift for you. And as you continue down in the text in the book of John, it's interesting because Jesus comes forth and manifests himself. As a man, he's 30 years old and he's manifesting himself, about 30, the Bible says. In verse 29, the text says, in the next day, John, this is John the Baptist, he's beginning his public ministry. John comes forth. It says he's coming unto him saying, and he saith, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. So Jesus comes down to John as he's baptizing at Jordan, and he pronounces, John the Baptist pronounces, everybody that's here, everybody that's gathered, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. That's a title. Now if you go on down to verse 36, verse 35 says, again, the next day after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, behold the Lamb of God. Behold the Lamb of God. Twice. He's pronounced him as the Lamb of God, the Lamb of God. Look at the Lamb of God. Look at this gift that is there for you. He's not just a gift to you. This gift is here for you. He's your replacement. He's the Lamb of God. He's your sacrificial atonement. He's your, as the big word is used in 1 John chapter 2, he's your propitiation. He's your replacement when it comes to the sacrifice and the sacrificial system of the law. God came to earth with purpose. He was born in a manger and was announced by the shepherds because he came to die as the Lamb of God. It was no accident that it was these lowly shepherds. Why? Because the chief shepherd of Ezekiel 34 manifests himself as a lamb. A lamb that takes away the sin of the world. And Paul, as we celebrate Passover next week, how do we do that? We call it the Lord's table, the Lord's supper. Why? Because 1 Corinthians 5, 7 says, purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump as ye are unleavened. For even as Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Next week when we come together on Sunday, we'll celebrate the Lord's Supper. And we'll remember what Jesus did. And what are we going to remember? That Jesus Christ was our lamb, our Passover lamb, and he was sacrificed for us. He was a gift given to us, but he was also a gift given for us as he died on the cross for our sin. Jesus is a gift that not only is to us, but for us. And he came to fulfill God's righteous standard of sin. In Isaiah 53 and verse 7, the Bible says, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter. And as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. But this gift that is not just to you but for you was something that you just got to come and see. You know, when it's time to open gifts, everybody wants to come and see, don't they? Let me see, let me see. Let me see what you got. Let me see what I got. And in the book of John, chapter 1, we see that as this Lamb is proclaimed and people are understanding He is the Messiah and He came to them and He came for them, they start to want to see Him. Maybe this morning, something about the message, something about Christianity has gone a little deeper in your heart. And now it's not time just to know about Jesus, but it's time to kind of come and see if you can walk with Him. And you know, He wants you to. In John chapter 1 and verse 39, the Bible says, it says that He saith unto them, come and see. And they came and saw where He dwelt and abode with Him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. Those disciples wanted to come and see where Jesus was living. He said, well, come on. Come and check it out. Let's go to Nazareth and look at it. But that didn't end there. Down in verse 46, Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, we have found Him of whom Moses and the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? And Philip said unto him, come and see. Come and see. Come and see. When you get a really awesome gift, you want people to come and see it. Would you come and see Jesus? Came to you. He came for you. When a woman is engaged, everybody wants to see the ring. When you find Messiah, as Paul says, or He's found you, it's one of those things where you want others to come and see. Good restaurant. What do you say, man? You got to go eat there. It's excellent. Psalm 34:8 says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. How's the Lord tasting to you this morning? How many of you could say in your heart, you know it's true, that man, I have tasted and I have seen the Lord is good. Man, when I die, I'm going to go to heaven. I am filled with the fruit of the Spirit. I know I'm saved. Man, that is an awesome taste, isn't it? Man, you know what we ought to be doing? Say, come and see. Come and dine. It's what the Spirit and the Bride do, don't they? It's Christmas time. Hey, guys, we're not to be giving gifts. I'm talking to the church now. Our job isn't to run around collecting gifts. It's about going around giving it away. We're announcing the gift. We're giving the gift, aren't we? Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in Him. Do you trust Him this morning? Amen and amen. The Passover lamb is meant to be what? Shared. Exodus 12, go back and read it. If your neighbor don't have a lamb, what do? You share that lamb. Oh, praise the Lord. It's Christmas time. Let's give away the lamb. He's a gift. He's a gift that comes to you, but He's a gift that comes for you. But lastly, and we're about done, He's a gift that must be in you. He's got to be in you. But you know what's interesting? Not everybody really wants this gift. Maybe this morning you're saying, Brian, you haven't persuaded me one bit. This is Christmas. I cannot wait to get out of here. My wife drugged me. My husband drugged me. My family drugged me. And I am just counting it down. Man, are the Chiefs on today? Okay, you're like, I got to go see the Chiefs. First you need to see Jesus, I promise you. And so do the Chiefs. Anyway, that's another story. So John chapter 2 and verse 23. The Pharisees weren't all into Jesus either. It says now, but a lot of the people were. I mean, they came and a lot of people were like, man, look at the miracles He does, and you can get in on a good meal if you get there at the right time. I mean, this guy is awesome. And now, when He was in Jerusalem, the Bible says, in chapter 2 and verse 23, at the Passover, of course, someday He'll be the Passover in just a couple years in this text, it's historically speaking, many believed in His name, and when they saw, which He did, but Jesus did not commit Himself unto them because He knew all men. He's like, I'm not committing. And He needed not any that any should testify of man, for He knew what was in man. Now, I just said that Jesus is a gift that needs to be in you. But before Jesus comes in you, you need to understand that He knows what's in you. And before He takes up permanent residence in your soul, in your body, you got to deal with what's in you. And that's why he came. He came to manifest the light and bring light into places of darkness. Because what's hidden in every man's heart, every woman's heart, even little children's hearts, is darkness. And we've inherited that from our father Adam. And you know it's true. You don't need me to tell you when the Spirit of God teaches you, he'll teach you that by nature. And that's why since the Garden of Eden, men have been hiding when they're confronted with sin. And that's also the miracle of Christmas. That God didn't hide his eyes from us. God didn't just destroy us and wipe us out like Genesis chapter 6. But God actually came to this world and he came and he minimized himself because he knew we couldn't handle the full dose of his light. And he humbled himself so why? We could get a hold of who he is. So that we could find that he could be in us. The process of miraculous birth is the method that God chose to bring light into the world. Because, today when you look at current technology, you know that there's literally a flash of light that occurs when an egg is fertilized. In April 26th of 2016, I had a picture. Go back to that slide. I had a picture of it on the screen. There it is. I know you're like, that doesn't look very good, Brian. We need to get to the Christmassy slides. No, this is a Christmas slide. On April 26th of 2016, the British magazine, The Telegraph, published these pictures. A scientist had just discovered that when an egg is fertilized, the female egg, there's a little spark of light that happens. And many believe, I'm not talking Christians, now many scientists believe that that's called a protein spark, that when that protein spark happens, guess what happens? Life occurs. Now, you can do whatever you want with that. We already know that God's the one that authors life. And, so they're catching up to the Bible. But it's no accident that conception, right, and light are connected. And it's no accident that Jesus came to this world and was born of a virgin miraculously. And then he grows up and he dies on the cross. And then he tells you and he tells me, you must be born again. And you need a supernatural birth. If I'm going to get in you, and you're going to get in me. And so we have God incarnate fulfilling the prophecy of Isaiah 7 and verse 14. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Now Jesus' name, Emmanuel, means God with us. That's defined for us in Matthew 1:23. Behold, a virgin shall be with child. And shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. And John 1:4 is so true. He is the life, the light and the life of every man. Many are good with the concept of God being with them. But how about God being in you? It's one thing for Jesus to be kind of next to you, your buddy, your co-pilot. But what about in you? You see, the Bible tells us in Colossians that that's exactly what happens when we call upon the name of the Lord and are saved. We're born again, and Christ takes up residence in us. Why is it so hard to believe people, or not hard to believe people can become demon-possessed, and then we struggle with the fact that God wants to possess us after he's bought us? And he rightfully owns us. He's just waiting. Waiting for you to call upon his name. Colossians 1:27 says, to whom God would make known what is the riches of his glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ next door to you. Christ kind of near you. No. Christ in you. The hope of glory. You see, Christ this morning wants to be in you. And one of the incredible miracles of Christmas that we all focus on is that Jesus came forth of a virgin. He was in somebody. It's like, whoa, how could that happen? That was a miracle. Yes, it was. And you know what? It's equally miraculous that he can be in you today when you call upon the name of the Lord to be saved. Nicodemus needed needed more than God being with him. He needed God in him. And he said in chapter 3, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Oh, you're so close, Nicodemus. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus, it's not enough for God to be with me. I am God. And you need to be born again. You see, before we get to Jesus being in you, we've got to deal with that darkness, don't we? Nicodemus doesn't want to address Jesus in the daytime, so he comes and gets him at night. This morning, some of us are afraid to come out of the closet, right? We don't really want to claim Jesus, but we sure don't mind being next to him. This morning, what's in you? What consumes you? Jesus will make you do some inventory. As he speaks to Nicodemus, he doesn't placate him. He doesn't waste time. He just cuts to the chase and says, Hey, Nicodemus, you need to be born again. He comes by night so no one could see him. He compliments him as a teacher. He says that God's with him. But the fact is it's not enough to be near him and with him. That Christ must be found in him. And this is mysterious. This is as mysterious to some today as it was to Nicodemus. And Jesus leads Nicodemus in this discussion of what it meant to be born again. And he needs a supernatural birth. And if he's going to have supernatural relationship, and being born of water, he says, is not enough, meaning his physical birth. But you must be born again. He talks about being born of the Spirit in verse 6. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And then he says, Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. He says, Hey, Nicodemus, the wind blows, and you know it, but you can't tell where it's coming from. And so is everyone that is born of the Spirit, in verse 8. And after all Jesus' discussion, Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Man, how can all this be? Jesus is leading him to the answer. And you know what the answer is? Ultimately, Nicodemus has to believe what Jesus says about himself. And Jesus leaves this interesting little story. He says in verse 14, As Moses was lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And that leads me to a passage that all of us have heard probably, and many of us know, and that's John 3:16-17. The text goes on to say, For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. It's very clear that God sent Jesus forth so that the world could be saved. He is the gift, and it was something miraculous. He gave his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, who's not just the form of God, but he is God. And he came that whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life. And he reveals his motives in verse 17. He came on this mission, not of judgment, right, to condemn the world, but to reconcile the world. And that's why he chose the title Lamb of God when he was introduced in his public ministry. And that's why he invites us to come and see. Because we see in verse 18 that he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. Man has a propensity to love light over darkness. And God this morning calls us to love him. It goes on to say in verse 21, But he that doeth the truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. There comes a point where God calls us. He calls us by faith to trust his word and receive the gift of eternal life by faith. He is the Lamb of God. And it leads us all the way to the cross. It was easy to believe that it was easy to believe on Jesus when he was doing his miracles. But what about when he was being led away to the cross as the Lamb of God? I think it's no accident that Jesus chose to bring up the fact that he, and according to the Old Testament, in verses 14 and 15, would be lifted up like a serpent in the wilderness, signifying to that Pharisee who clearly understood that Jesus would be a curse. And as Nicodemus watched Jesus die, this Lamb of God, he had tried to advocate for a just trial and he was shut down by the Pharisees. They said, Nicodemus, what, are you from Galilee? There's no prophet that comes out of Galilee. And they shut him down. And he was faced with believing that Jesus Christ was who he said he was, but he wouldn't come out and he wouldn't acknowledge that and he wouldn't publicly receive Jesus. But as he watched Jesus progress, and he knew that the very system that claimed to be the righteous standard for Israel was wicked as a dog's, as crooked as a dog's hind leg, and it was wicked. And the very system that should have received the Messiah was the very one that was instrumental in punishing him and putting him on the cross and making him a curse. And Nicodemus had to deal with all of these things in his heart because he himself was a Pharisee and he couldn't take it anymore. And finally, as he realized that what Jesus said about himself was true, that he was lifted up as a serpent, that he became a curse, though there was no sin in him, I believe Nicodemus came out of the closet, so to speak. And in John 19 and verse 38, the Bible says, "And after this, after he had died, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him leave. And he came therefore and took the body of Jesus." And here comes this guy. "And there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night, and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds weight. And then they took the body of Jesus and wound it in linen clothes and with spices, as the manner of the Jews was to bury." You know what happened to Nicodemus? Nicodemus believed what God said about himself. And he went public, risking his career, risking everything. And he says, "You know what? Nothing in this life is worth anything if that man's not who he says he is." This morning, nothing in this world is worth anything if Jesus Christ is not who he said he is. You can call off Christmas. You can forget your New Year's plans. You can forget a happy marriage. You can forget it all. If Jesus Christ is not who he says he is, we are all men most miserable. But you know what? Praise God. We know what happened, don't we? Jesus didn't just die. They prepared that body. They put it in Joseph of Arimathea's tomb, and 3 days later, he wasn't there. Why? Because he conquered sin and death, and he's alive right now. You see, what will it take to get you to receive the gift of life? Not only did Jesus die as our lamb, but he resurrected, and he's a lion right now. He is the Lion of the tribe of Judah, and he is roaring right now, and he is calling for all men everywhere to get saved. He wants you to repent and trust him as Christ. Just like you did Nicodemus. Would you call on him today? Would you receive him today? Would you claim him today? Why? Because Jesus is alive. And he's not in a tomb. But if you would acknowledge that you are dead in trespass and sins, and you call upon the name of the Lord, you know what? He will come into your heart, which is just as dead as a tomb. And boom, he will quicken it and bring it to life. And you will be born again. And the miracle of Christmas will come to life in your heart. And you'll really know what it's all about. Heavenly Father, as we conclude this time,